All right, I want you to picture this. You're on a ship, you're bobbing up and down in rough seas, there's dark clouds looming overhead, probably looks a bit like it does outside. The wind's howling, there's all sorts of obstacles in your path. It's a chaotic ride. And you can't help but wonder who's steering the ship. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm not a big fan of boats. I like to know that I can head home when I've had enough. But I can't do that if I'm out in the middle of the bay or in the middle of the ocean somewhere. But if I was on a boat, I'd want to know who's steering this thing. Are we headed in the right direction? That's the scene we're sailing into as we explore 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. Last week, we heard Paul mention the need to deal with false teachers and the importance of constantly reminding God's people of their presence. And as Hamish said, how to survive a punch in the faith. This week, it's all about understanding who's steering the ship. Paul, he's told us that we're in rough waters, so it's all about having watchful eyes to spot those people who might be leading us astray, to make sure that we're not those people and that ultimately we're anchoring our faith and our trust in the one who can navigate us safely through even the stormiest of waters. So if you've got a Bible there, keep it open and we'll get into it. All term, we've been reminded as we've explored this letter that Paul, he's writing this letter to Timothy in this little dingy cell in a prison in Rome, and his own physical circumstances, they seemed pretty hopeless, but he hasn't lost spiritual hope. He hasn't lost sight of the goal to see more and more people come to know Jesus, and equipping more and more people to teach and to guide God's people through that. And Paul knows that it's not going to be an easy task. He's seen the sinful nature of others firsthand, and their opposition to God has landed him in that very cell that he's writing this letter from. So, just as a ship in turbulent waters needs a capable captain, Paul's warning from verse 1 calls us to recognize who's steering the ship of our lives through these rough waters. But take a look. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. It's not exactly sunshine and rainbows, is it? No, these are rough waters, and it's not going to be smooth sailing. It's probably important to note here that when Paul's talking about the last days, he's talking about the days after Jesus' resurrection. And those days continue until Jesus' second coming. So there's this sense of urgency from Paul when he talks about the last days, because he wasn't giving Timothy predictions about some far-off time out in the future, a time that he wouldn't have been able to really see. No, the observations from Paul are for then and there. Even now, today, we're still living in those last days. So Paul, he's saying to Timothy, beware. You're going to be faced with some very real challenges and temptations, and you won't be able to sail around them. So it's important that you know how to navigate them. And since we're living in the last days, this is helpful for us as well. Check it out from verse 2. It says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. An awful lot of challenges, isn't it? And Paul finishes by saying, have nothing to do with such people. Now, these challenges, they weren't limited to the times of Paul and Timothy. No, this is our world. These are things that we're facing in our church today. That's a decent list. But you know what they all have in common? They're all about misguided love. They break down into three key themes: loving yourself, just a straight-up lack of love, and a failure to love God as we should. And you read this list, and it's unsettling to think that we'd find that sort of misguided love in our church. It sounds brutal, but Paul's warning Timothy about behavior like this, because he's seen this kind of treatment on his travels, and he doesn't want that for the church. He doesn't want to see self-involved, abusive, loveless, brutal behavior creep into the church. That's not how we're called to love at all. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first bit. And the second bit is love your neighbor as yourself. The kind of behavior that Paul lists is the total opposite of what God's command was for us. That's not what we want to see here in our church, is it? This list just shows getting the order wrong. I read a story this week about a woman named Brenda who runs a course called How to Marry Money. And in her course, she offers tips on how to marry rich. She'd encourage her students to chant out, I want to be rich. I deserve to be rich. I was born to be rich. Brenda was then asked where love falls into the equation. And she said that finding someone wealthy was the hard part. Loving them was easy. Especially if they're buying you all these wonderful things. Brenda herself was single as she taught these classes. Go figure. Brenda is definitely getting the order wrong, isn't she? But has that ever been you? Putting yourselves ahead of God, ahead of others, prioritizing the money, subscribing to that ungodly behavior? At the end of his list, in verse 5, Paul mentions those people who put on a mask of godliness but deny its true power. These words, they serve as a serious warning. And this warning, it's not meant for someone out there. It's meant for us, right here in this room. You see, we're the ones who gather here on a Sunday. We sing the hymns, we say amen at the end of our prayers, we even contribute to the weekly offering. We get that high from going to church, and we feel like we've ticked that box of, you know, the sorts of things that we should be doing. You know, we hear the message on a Sunday, and we feel convicted, but then we go home and we don't do anything about it. We don't give it another moment's thought. We don't pray, we don't read our Bibles, and that's how these behaviors sneak into our church. On the surface, it might look like we're godly, but let's not kid ourselves. There's a harsh reality that we need to confront. And Paul's message, it's a mirror reflecting our own selfish desires. And we think that there's power in this form of godliness, but in reality, there isn't. The power comes from walking closely with God all week long, not just on a Sunday. And look, that might be you sitting there who identifies with this. And in that case, it's more than just a warning. It's a call to immediate change. Paul finishes verse 5 with this statement, have nothing to do with such people. Have nothing to do with such people. It's not a small throwaway statement that Paul's making here. And I know for me, as I thought through this verse, I just had more and more questions. What does it look like for us to have nothing to do with people like that? Is it the world that Paul's talking about? Or is it me in the church? Well, just like we'll try and avoid sugary foods or avoid sitting down for massive amounts of time for the sake of our physical health, Paul instructs us, have nothing to do with such people for the sake of our spiritual health. It's not about isolating ourselves from the world. It's about being wary. So how do we do that? How do we be wary in our daily lives? I think it's about more than just going through the Sunday motions, only to forget about God the minute we drive out of the driveway. We need to be vigilant about the influences around us, both here and beyond these walls. We need to also be thinking about the kind of influence that we have on other people. We need to seek a deeper relationship with God every single day that embraces the power of true godliness rather than ignoring it. Prayer and time in God's Word every day, not just on Sundays. Paul's warning to Timothy reminds us of the challenges that we face. Picture it as the rough waters splashing into our boat. We need to be on guard to bail it out, otherwise we're going to sink. So as we sail through our passage, Paul is seeking to reassure Timothy and make sure that he understands who's steering the ship. His warning, it's shifted from the big list of bad behaviors to a warning all about false teachers. And he pushes us to keep watchful eyes while keeping our trust firmly anchored in God and believing that he's the one that's in control. God will ultimately prevail. Read with me from verse 6. The false teachers, are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, if you're not sure who Jannes and Jambres are, that's okay. They're not mentioned by name in the Old Testament part of the Bible, but they were the two magicians who tried to imitate the signs performed in front of Pharaoh by Moses and Aaron. You can read all about that exchange in the early chapters of Exodus, but spoiler alert, they backed the wrong god. Jannes and Jambres, they got three miracles in and they couldn't keep up. They looked like fools as they end up having to acknowledge God's power to Pharaoh. But for so long, their minds were corrupted. And this is largely why Paul shares this example in this letter to Timothy. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him the similarities between Jannes and Jambres and the false teachers that Timothy was up against. And the Spirit showed Paul that their actions would ultimately fail, just as they had before. So it shouldn't surprise us then to hear that God will prevail. He's done it before. The danger that Paul is talking about in verse 6 is still very real, though. And his caution to Timothy is clear. Be on guard against people like that. They're chasing vulnerable people to try and sway their beliefs. Now, while Paul specifically mentions gullible women here, the warning applies to anyone who could be seen as vulnerable, men or women. This passage, it reveals a disturbing reality. In these last days, some people will try to take advantage of others and control them by influencing their beliefs and their thoughts, almost imprisoning them to that way of thinking, which is the total opposite of what Jesus' mission was for setting captives free. It's important to think about who the deceivers are trying to fool. They usually go after people who are seen as weak and sinful and perhaps can't really understand what's going on. So this serves as an important reminder that even in our church, there may be some people who do this. And we need to be aware of this and protect our church family from that kind of harm. It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? That kind of deceit and manipulation. It's not just ancient history. The fall of man began with the cunning serpent slithering through the Garden of Eden, seeking out Eve when she was all alone. This devious creature used his sly charm to deceive her and to convince her that taking that bite of that forbidden fruit was perfectly fine. Paul's warning to Timothy is about something similar, saying be cautious of these smooth-talking false teachers. They're like crafty navigators who lead people astray. Their words can mess with our thoughts and our emotions. And look, we often see that with televangelists on our screens, you know, guys like Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland. They're selling the idea of the prosperity gospel, and they'll twist the Bible to make it seem like giving them money will bring you wealth and happiness. And they put a focus on material things, not real spirituality. And they take advantage of the vulnerable. And let's not assume that we're immune from those kind of influences in our church. These deceivers, they may not be as obvious as the ones on TV, but they can be in our church family. And they might twist our beliefs to fit their ideas, convincing us that their way is the right way. So to protect our church, we need to encourage clear thinking, spending time in God's Word, and having that spiritual wisdom. Let's talk openly. Let's ask questions and stay grounded in a strong biblical foundation. That's why we do growth groups here at MPC. They give us a place to do that every single week so that we can help to spot deceptions in our church. And it's vital because we aim to be a church that's always learning and always growing in our knowledge of the truth, rather than never being able to come to that knowledge, as Paul's talking about. It'd be easy for me to say here that all of this can be avoided as long as our knowledge of God's word is sound. I mean, it's true. But look at verse 6 again with me. Paul's talking about women in particular, but it applies to all of us. He's talking about people who are loaded down with sins that can be swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Is that you today? Because the weight of sin is very real, and I'm sure that we've all felt that in some point in our lives. Maybe we haven't been praying enough, we haven't been reading our Bibles enough, we haven't thought about Jesus since we left here last week, and all sorts of other distractions and evils have started to pile up and get in the way. And it feels horrible. It clouds our judgment, and it just wants to drag us down further. But if we're always learning and constantly growing the knowledge that we already have of the truth, then we're constantly adding scripture to our little kit bag. And we can use that when we're getting steered off course. And we can trust the Holy Spirit to be our guide to understand God's truths. That's why I think our Bible in a Year challenge this year has been so good. It's just that little bit each and every day adding to that spiritual kit bag. I'm a little bit behind in mine, as I'm sure some of you are as well, but do be praying for me that I'd still be growing in that knowledge. We all want to grow in that same knowledge of the truth. So let's watch out for one another, rather than arguing about whose belief is the right one. That's not what we want to see in our church, is it? We want to be a church that's united by Jesus, a church that knows without a doubt who's steering the ship. And Paul, he's not the only one who warns about false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about how destructive false teachers can be. They're greedy and they make up stories to exploit others, so keep an eye out for false teachers. Timothy's been encouraged to hold on to his faith despite the presence of these false teachers and their influence on vulnerable women in their community. And it's the same for us. Our faith and trust should be anchored in God. He's the one at the helm, the one who's all-powerful and all-knowing. He's proven it to us already. God knows who his people are, and he's looking out for us. And the false teachers, they won't get very far. They'll end up looking like the fools, and God will be the one who prevails. Remember, God is our captain, steering the ship. And like skilled sailors who'll maintain their vessel, we need to be regularly checking our lives against Paul's list and making the necessary adjustments to stay on course. Because serving on God's crew, it demands a dedication and a sincere relationship with him. God helps us to navigate through turbulent waters of trials and temptations. So as we chase after holiness and we share Christ's love for us, we can rely on his grace and strength to guide us along the right path.